In your copy of God's Word, the book of Nehemiah. Would you do that? The book of Nehemiah, but also the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll look in Ecclesiastes first. Nehemiah chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. I appreciate the Lord. I laid awake much of the night last night trying to find the direction that the Lord had, and I come today with three different things that are upon my heart, and I appreciate the song, ladies. I cannot get away from this. I feel like there may be some here today that are really fighting and really struggling with things. Maybe you feel condemned. Maybe you feel totally broken in life, useless to God. We find a wonderful truth here when we come to Ecclesiastes. We've been in our series on the times of our lives. If you found your place in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll read our theme verse. Ecclesiastes 3, rise to your feet if you would, as we honor the public reading of God's holy word. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 1. There's a tremendous amount of material. I'm going to try to move through it very quickly, but I don't want us to miss what God's got here. You stick with me. The Lord will help you. Verse number 1. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under the heavens. That's our theme verse. Pull it together in verse 3 as we've made our way through the times of our lives. A time to break down. A time to build up, to make application to this, God's word to our life, we have to flip to Nehemiah chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible declares the word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I said, he approached them, he asked them concerning the Jews, and concerning the Jews that had escaped and which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. They said unto me, responding here to Nehemiah, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction, reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gate thereof is burned with fire. We'll stop right there for just a moment, but it is in this that we see the time of our life. And I want to speak to you from this time to build up and to break down that we saw in Ecclesiastes and the parallels such that we find in this application in Nehemiah 1. I want to talk to you this morning on God rebuilding what man broke. God rebuilding what man broke. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It was in the spring of 1999 that I bought a brand new Dodge Dakota pickup truck. It was in the fall of that very same year that I was on my way home from work one Wednesday afternoon. It was a rainy road, and I came around a curve there on Beats Road, and there was a Honda Accord that had been stopped in the middle of the road right there in front of me. On the rainy roads, I slammed on my brakes, but it didn't make any difference. I locked up my back tires, and I slammed right into the back, however, of that Honda Accord at probably 35 to 40 miles an hour. And I tell you what, I put the trunk in the back seat of that little Honda Accord. One of the most devastating feelings that I have ever experienced in my life came immediately following that, as the ambulance and the emergency workers showed up, and a little 9-year-old girl who was on her way to church on that Wednesday night, on her way to Awana, was carried out of that Honda Accord, put on a stretcher to the ambulance while clutching a Bible to her chest. Thank God that everybody, to my knowledge, was okay. But in the hours that followed, in the days that followed, I learned that I had a $500 deductible, insurance deductible. And at the time, I did not have the means, and I didn't even know how I was going to have the means. And as the pressure and the stress began to mount, my father stepped in and fixed what I had broken. He gave me the $500, but not out of his own pocket. You see, just a few months earlier, there was a $500 rebate that came with the insurance company that we had our insurance with that they would give for that particular model. He never told me about it. He set it aback knowing that there would come a day when I was going to need help. And I was going to need that $500. And he was going to use it to show that God will provide the needs of his people. And it was just a few months later that I did need it. And he stepped in and he paid my insurance deductible with that $500 rebate. I've never forgotten that. Here's what I want you to see and understand. I tore something up. I mean, I broke it bad. I really did. But my father stepped in and he rebuilt what man had broken. Now, I want you to give me your attention here this morning for just a little while, because I imagine there are a lot of us here this morning. We can identify with that principle just a little bit. We know in our lives, we have torn some things up in our lives, maybe with our family, maybe with our work, maybe just life in general, whatever it is. We have torn some things up in our lives. But if you've been saved today and you know that you are on your way to heaven, I just want you to understand that you have a Father in heaven who can rebuild anything whatsoever that you have broken. We see that truth so beautifully given to us when we come to Nehemiah chapter 1. A time to break down, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, and a time to build up. Understand this. Sometimes God has to break us down to absolutely nothing that he will be able to rebuild us again and fix what we broke. And in this principle and this truth, this parallel, this application we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you to consider this thought with me today and notice these three things as we study them of God rebuilding what man broke. As we open our Bibles, I want you to notice the first thing that we see is there is the impact of ruination. The impact of ruination, you see, in an effort to drive this wonderful truth home to our hearts. I want us to look back now and consider what had brought Nehemiah to the point where he was, where he was inquiring to those from Judah and asking about the people in Jerusalem. And as we study that, we see, first of all, in this ruination that there was a corrupt rebellion that had originally caused it. From just about the very beginning of the establishment of the nation of Israel, they had struggled with one thing, and that was idolatry. As a matter of fact, God had called Israel out and to become their own nation. He had commanded to them that they were to not participate and have any form of involvement whatsoever with idolatry. But as we know, they struggled with that, didn't they? And no matter exactly how hard they tried, and though they were God's people, yet they continued to keep struggling with idolatry. They continued to keep sticking their hand in the cookie jar of sin. And they could not seem to stay away from it. For the life of them, they kept falling over and over and over into idolatry. But listen, God being the righteous God, the just God, and don't miss it right here, the only God that has true saving capability, that kind of God was not willing and loved them too much just to leave them in their sinful state and their condition. God will not leave his children in that place. I was sitting at an event with a few folks and parents some time ago, not long ago, a month or two ago, and it was at that table that we were talking about our children and the discipline of our children and how so oftentimes our children just simply won't listen, will they? Every parent can identify with that. One of the mothers spoke up and said, she actually tells her children that mama would not get nearly as ill and would not have to spank you nearly as much if you would just listen and you would just pay attention. And parents say amen right there. We all agreed, however, at that table. Can't you imagine that's exactly how God the Father feels in heaven about his children, you and I, every one of us today? You see, he would not have near the trouble with us if we would just keep ourselves out of sin and rebellion. It's not just Israel some 25 or so hundred years ago. But let's just be real frank and be real honest right now. You and I can be among the most stubborn and hard-headed people that have ever lived on the face of this earth. We keep falling right back into sin, falling right back into rebellion. But because God is a righteous God, he is a just God. And yes, he is a God with true saving capability. He loves you and I far too much to just leave us in the condition that we were and that we are in. And so therefore, he puts things in our lives sometimes to break us down to the point where he is going to have to rebuild us in our life. So as we come to this, we have to understand the setting that we see in the story in Nehemiah chapter 1 was there was a corrupt rebellion of the people of God, but that led them to a captive result. There was a captive result that they experienced as well. Now follow me. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they are corresponding books. They are given to us about and around the same period of time. When we look at these books in the Bible, we really, in this area of the passage, we really see three main characters that we have. We have Zerubbabel. He was the prince. He represents government here. And then we have Ezra. He was the priest. He will represent religion. But then we have Nehemiah, the shortest man in the Bible. You've heard it, Nehemiah. It's here we have Nehemiah now. He is the layman. So you've got the prince government. You have got the religion in the priest, and then you have got the layman as well in old Nehemiah. Because of rebellion, God sent his people, Israel, over and over and over again into captivity. As a matter of fact, when you study the Word of God, you will understand that they spent hundreds of years dating back all the way before the days of Nehemiah and all the way through the New Testament as well in some form and some level of captivity. Long before Nehemiah, his people were in these situations. Now, when we come here to this passage, we find Nehemiah and the people of God, the Jews, they were in captivity. They were in bondage to the Persian Empire. That would be Assyria, located in modern-day Iran as we would know it. And that's where the people of God are in. Now, what you think about it? We're talking hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years that were there. Many of these people were born into it, meaning they had never known anything different, meaning they had acclimated to the captive state that they were in. They never knew anything different, and in many cases, they didn't even realize that they were in captivity. Listen to me. The modern church of America today, the believer today, and whether you agree or not, I assure you this is the truth, we are in spiritual captivity. We are in the chains of sin, the chains of rebellion. I've never seen rebellion that is on full display any more than it is right now among believers. It's not just in children. It is in adults who ought to know better and how to conduct themselves in places and in certain things. We ought to know better, and we ought to set a standard for those that are coming behind us, and we're just seeing rebellion on all sides. It is on full display in our day. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that we cry ourselves to sleep each night, the reason that we wake up in the morning so discouraged and so depressed, and the reason that we go about our day in such distress is simply because you and I are likely in some form of spiritual captivity. We find it hard that we can even trust God. We find it hard to enjoy the goodness of God anymore. We come into places like this. Services on Sunday morning at places like Linwood Baptist Church. I mean, God is moving. Spirit of God begins to move in a very special and in a very real way. And we just sit there in so many cases, just so stone-faced. And we can't even sense God anymore. And if we look back and we study our lives, what we will learn is that we are truly in some form of captivity to our past or to our perversion in this way or another. We have acclimated to it. We have gotten used to the fact this is just the new normal. This is the way that it is going to be. And we don't even realize that we are in that condition anymore. And I want you to understand, there are many of us here this morning that are in that exact condition. We have acclimated to it. This is the way it's going to be. I don't ever want to be a believer that's satisfied with this being the way that it's going to be. I want to submit and surrender my life to God. I want Him to take me, and I want Him to use me in a way like never before. Nehemiah was part of this Persian captivity that we see. Nehemiah had a good government job, by the way. He was the cupbearer of the king. He had access to the king, and he had a good relationship with the king. One day, while in the palace, he saw some of his friends, some of the Jewish people that were there. Hananiah was his name. He walked up to him, and Nehemiah said, "Hey, Hananiah, how you doing? Hey, tell me, you just returned from Jerusalem. You just returned from my homeland. Would you tell me, please, how things are going? Oh, I love my homeland. How are my people?" The response of Hananiah to Nehemiah shattered Nehemiah's heart. For in his response, he learned that the city had been burned. The city had been destroyed. The temple was in disarray. It had been destroyed. The walls and the gates had been broken down and burned as well. And Nehemiah's heart was totally broken. It was then that Nehemiah got a burden for God. Let God see what man had broken to let God rebuild it all. So I want you to notice what happens. There isn't only the impact of ruination, but then we also see the involvement of restoration. And this is where you and I fix, through God's help, what you and I ourselves have broken. Now hear me. It does not matter how broken you feel like you are today. It doesn't matter how much you feel like you have ruined everything in your life and everything in your past, and you feel ruined, you feel helpless, you feel useless to God, you feel like you have absolutely no hope whatsoever. It doesn't matter how bad you messed it up. There is a God in heaven that can pull all the pieces together and rebuild everything that you have broken. We learn this from this passage in Nehemiah chapter 1. We notice this restoration process that Nehemiah goes through, understanding the context of the Word of God. His heart is burdened. His heart is broken for what is really happening in his nation. And we notice, first of all, that because of that, there was a contrite prayer. And I want you to listen to the prayer that Nehemiah prays beginning in verse number 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass," he says right here, "when I heard these words," heard everything about his homeland, "that I sat down and wept. I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee," I'm calling to thee, I'm begging to thee, "O Lord God of heaven," he is calling out to God right now, the God of heaven, he's saying, "the great and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and obey his commandments." Verse number 6, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayers of thy servant." He's saying, "God, hear my cry. God, hear my prayer." This wasn't some lickety-split prayer by Nehemiah, not some half-hearted prayer. No, Nehemiah, he's broken right here. This is a broken man calling out to God for the brokenness of his people. And he does it, the Bible tells us, for a certain amount of days. This wasn't just something he did once. And it tells us that he did it day and night. 15-minute prayer meeting on Wednesday night wasn't good enough. 15 minutes before church on Sunday night wasn't good enough. 15 minutes or 15 seconds before your bologna sandwich, it wasn't good enough. Nehemiah realized he had to have God. He needed God to intervene. That was the only hope that they had. And he prayed for certain days, day and night, calling out to the Lord. We also notice in the Word of God in verse number 5 that the Bible says that he called him the great and the terrible God. Now in our minds, when we hear that word terrible, it's a negative connotation usually, right? We think it's a negative thing and where it's a terrible thing. But in this particular instance, it is actually referring the word terrible. It means revere. It means reverence. He's calling out to the great and revered. The reverent God is what he is. Now, there are a lot of different titles that you hear in the ministry work. There really are. And there's all kinds we could talk about. I've never really been much into titles, to be totally honest with you. I don't get hung up a whole lot into that. You know what I've learned? I've learned that somebody that is truly hurting, somebody that is broken, and somebody who needs the love of God shown to them, they don't care how many degrees you have hanging on your wall. They don't care how many titles that you may have. They don't care about all of the abbreviations. They just want somebody to show them love and with tears and compassion let them know you do care for them. So I've never gotten hung up. I pay attention to it sometimes because in many cases, what people address you as in a way reveals what they really think of you. And I know that you're the same way in your life as well. So I do pay attention, but I've never got hung up a whole lot about it. Around here, people will call me various type of things. Some will call me preacher. Some will call me Brother Alverson, to which Dad responds to. And then some may actually even say, "Hey, you," you know, whatever it may be. I'll answer to whatever I suppose in many cases I will. There's just been a lot of titles I don't get hung up in, but there's one title that I've always loved, and that is pastor. I love that title, pastor, just because that's where my heart is. And I love that title. But there's one title that I absolutely despise more than any of them, and that's reverend. Reverend. Don't call me reverend. I was at the funeral home some time ago in Chattanooga and about to do a funeral. Somebody that I didn't know, funeral director came up and repeatedly called me Reverend over. And I finally started, I said, look, man, I'm not Reverend, okay? There's only one that is Reverend. And that is the one that we should identify in our prayer as the righteous, that just, that saving God that we have. He is the only one that has the right to hold the title of Reverend, of Revere. Nehemiah right now is coming into the presence of God, and he has that mentality. He has that attitude in his prayer. He doesn't come bebopping into prayer, chomping on his gum, calling out to the big man upstairs. No, Nehemiah was serious about what was going on. He came to him in reverence, saying, dear God, you are my only hope right now. I submit to our hearts that it would serve you and I that have a bunch of broken lives in this place. It would serve us all really, really well if every one of us would stop bebopping into the presence of God, chomping on our gum, calling out to the big man upstairs. You're not getting God's attention in that way. You come to him in a reverent way, a way that you're honoring the only God that you have any hope of being able to put the broken pieces of your life back together. You'll find you'll get God's attention a whole lot faster when you start treating him and calling him like who he really is, and not just one of the boys or the girlfriends that may be in your life. He's God. He deserves to be worshiped, praised, and glorified in a way far more than anybody on this earth should ever be addressed. The first part of verse number 6 actually says to us, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. What Nehemiah is saying right here, dear God, I realize that the acts of the people of God, Israel, they've broken things so badly, it's caused you to turn your back on us. You're not looking at us anymore. Everything is shattered and in pieces right now because we have displeased you. We've disobeyed you in every way. And what he's saying is Nehemiah understood clearly the vast task that was ahead of him of getting the attention of God, the ears of God to listen again, the eyes of God to look down at the battered temple, to look down at the burned city and the gates, to look down at the broken down walls, and to be able to intervene in the midst of it all. So he went to God with reverence, a contrite prayer, and that led to a complete purging. Hear me right now. A complete purging is required. You're going to get God to start rebuilding the broken pieces of your life. Listen as he continues to pray in verse number 6. And confess the sins of the children of Israel. Listen to the wording which we, including himself, have sinned against thee. Here it is. Both I and my father's house. Verse number 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor the judgments. Nehemiah is not painting a pretty picture here. He is laying out the condition to God of where the people really were in that state. And in that case, he was saying, Lord, we have messed up everything. We have broken it all. And we are in this condition right now, and it's all our did you notice right here that he included himself in it? Nehemiah was not the main reason why his city and his homeland and his people were in captivity. He wasn't. As a matter of fact, he was probably born. This is something that went back years, hundreds of years before. He was not the reason for it, but he said, I'm still a part of it. He also did not give excuses for the condition of his people, nor did he criticize them. In the modern church of America today, we have a bunch of professional critics who love to point out anything and everything about every other issue, about everyone else that is out there that they themselves are not broken by it in those other people's lives or even in their own lives. The citizens of America today, they love to complain about their country. But yet in the same breath, they'll tell you they did not vote to try to make a change that would bring righteous values back into a nation. And they criticize it. They will criticize the community. The people in the church won't come out and help us try to reach the community to make a difference. to win this place to Jesus. They criticize the church. But yet when you start drilling down and digging deep into it, you realize that they themselves are the reason that some of the churches are facing the challenges and the struggles that they are facing. Do you know how much credibility those kind of people have with God and with man? Do you know? May I graciously tell you? Nada. None. Zilcho. Absolutely zero. They have no credibility whatsoever. Someone said it this way. If the things that you are criticizing don't break your heart, stop criticizing. There's too much talk. There's not enough tears. You are not God's messenger if His message does not cause you personal anguish. I'm so tired of all the critics that are out there, but they have no conviction. They don't know what God's move in their life is anymore. And I'm so fed up with it. And I'm so tired of it. Criticism, listen to me. Criticism without a broken spirit is not constructive. It is condescending. Those are the type of people that will never, never have their lives rebuilt by the power of God and God stepping in. Why? Because they're still so consumed with themselves. It's all about God will never rebuild a life that is broken while we're making it all about us. Some of us today just need to find a place in this altar and say, God, I'm coming. It's the end of myself. I'm broken and it keeps getting worse. I can't fix this mess that I'm in. And I need you, dear God, to put the pieces back together again. I've ruined it all. And I need some things restored right now. And it is here that we find Nehemiah laying it all out before God and saying, God, I'm broken. I have no hope. I've messed it all up. And I'm coming to you with a contrite prayer and a complete purging of my life. But notice what Nehemiah does next, because there's also a claimed promise. I won't take the time to read it, but you look in verse number 8, you'll see that Nehemiah looks back and he reminds God, if God needed to be reminded, but that's what he does, of what God promised Moses. A man of God. And God told Moses, he said, look, if my people rebel, I'm going to scatter them across the world. Earth. And that's what God has done. That's exactly what God has done. But when you move into verse number 9, God also told Moses that if you will honor my word, I'll bring you back together. In other words, I'll put all the pieces back together. Yet will I gather them again from thence. He'll put all the pieces back together. Israel had been broken badly. And while that was tough on old Nehemiah, Nehemiah looked back in the scripture. Get this. He looked back in the scripture and he knew that since God had honored God's promise in ruination, God would have to honor His promise in restoration, because He's a righteous God, a just God, and a God with true saving ability. If He ruined us and He promised that He would, He will restore us because He promised that He would. So you and I this morning that are living in ruination, ruin in our life, and we look back and we realize based on the authority of God's word that we have fouled everything up and we are living in that, you need to know there is still a promise today from God that if you'll bring it before Him in a contrite prayer, a complete purging, He will also honor His promise of restoring what is broken in your life. Those of us whose lives have truly been broken, and we're in shattered pieces right now, we may pray. We may even do some purging. But for some reason, we just will not accept the promise of God, that God will put it all back together. Do you notice the formula right here? God would have never done anything in this story had there not been prayer. He would have never done anything had the next step of purging not been taken. I don't believe that He would have done anything had there not been a promise claimed. God, in this great big old book right now has got every promise that you need to put everything in your life back together. And the best thing that every one of us could do is fall down today in purging, fall down in prayer, and claim a promise. I'm trusting you, Lord. You'll confess, you'll forgive if I confess. I'm trusting you, Lord. You'll rebuild what I have broken. You got to have all three. Get God's attention in your life. The impact of ruination is what we have. Then we also see that there was the involvement of restoration. Nehemiah did what he had to do, but hey, it went a step further because there is also the instruments of reconstruction. The instruments of reconstruction. Once Nehemiah got God's attention, and he told God what God needed and what God wanted to hear, God started putting all of the pieces back together. But to a measure of Nehemiah's surprise, hear me, he learned that it all started with a personal surrender. A personal surrender. Nehemiah, he had taken his need before God, and truth is, he struggled with it. He had a hard time. He said, "Dear God, I don't know what my place in this mess really is to fix. And I'm having a hard time." He just went about the business bearing the king's cup as he did every day. One day, while in the presence of the king noticed something in his countenance that wasn't right. There was sadness there. The king, being a man he had access to and a good relationship with, he inquired about it. And so Nehemiah could hold it in no longer. He spilled the beans of his burden to the king about how the house of God that he loved, the temple, had been broken down. How the city had been burned. The walls had been broken down. The king was moved. The king genuinely wanted to help. He had found favor in his sight. If you look right here at the end of verse number 5, as Nehemiah answers that question and lets the king know how he can help, verse number 5 tells us what Nehemiah said. He said, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me." Brother Dad, there's a good mission message right there. Develop that and preach that sometime here. "That thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher." Here it is again. "That I may build it." Right now, I want you to cancel out everybody that you think played a part in bringing you to the ruined point of your life that you were in. You don't need to pay attention to them anymore. Nehemiah could have blamed everybody. He could have said, "This person needs to go fix it. That person needs to go fix it. That person needs to go back and make this right." Forget that. It's you and God right now. It's me and God. Nehemiah is saying it is just us. Nehemiah came to that place, and he came to that point where he realized that if the people, if the city, and if the work of God was ever going to be rebuilt in the way that it had to flourish again, he was being called to be God's instrument himself, who had nothing to do with it in the beginning, to be able to rebuild it and put it all back together. I hope you're giving me your attention just for a few more minutes. This is important for our broken lives. Remembering now we have three characters in this story, don't we? We have Zerubbabel. He right there, he's the prince government. We have Ezra. He's the priest. That's religion. But then we've got Nehemiah the layman. Just an old nobody servant. Are you following it? Zerubbabel and Ezra, in their own way, had done what they could to rebuild what was broken they had. But where government, where religion has failed, God raised up an old lady. God raised up an Andy. God raised up a Caleb. God raised up a Tony. God raised up a Joel. God raised up an Emily. God raised up a simple old lady who had nothing whatsoever to his name, to start putting all the pieces back together. I would to God that we would get it in our heart, ladies and gentlemen, that we do not have to have the most talent. We do not have to have all the titles, all the influence. We don't have to have all of the resources. All God wants is a layman who will personally surrender their lives and go through the process of being restored to rebuild what man had broken and saying, God, I will be your instrument to build back what I may have had nothing to do with breaking in the first place. But I will be your instrument. In one way or another, Nehemiah felt he was responsible. Maybe because he didn't pray enough. Maybe because he wasn't a good enough witness to his people. Maybe because he didn't invest enough time into the next generation that was coming up. Whatever it may have been. You see, God expects those of us who have played a part in the brokenness of our lives to be the primary instrumental part in putting it all back together. Your government cannot do it for you. Believe me, they can't. They are trying and they are failing and will continue to do so. Your preacher cannot do it for you. Your spouse cannot do it for you. Your parents cannot do it for you. Your friends cannot do it for you. God, help us today to come to the point and the place in our life where we fall down in prayer and purging and promising from God, claiming those promises, and we get up and we say, I am not going to let this thing fall apart anymore. I'm not going to make any more excuses. I'm ruined. I'm broken. I'm going to restore it, and I'm going to surrender my life to rebuild what man has broken. Even though I may not have been the one that caused it in the very beginning, there are no doubt some of us here this morning that are broken. You may think you're saved and on your way to, you are broken. Your life is in shambles. Your little world is falling apart in whatever way that it may be. You feel so useless. You feel so broken. And there is a part of you right now that is even inspired by this story and what I'm talking to you about. But you will never see anything happen because you still doubt God. You still doubt Him. Right now, you're doubting God. You're doubting the fact that God will step in and that God will intervene. You are doubting God. I'm talking to you. Nehemiah did not doubt God. No matter how broken you are, your life, your family, your health, you name it, you cannot doubt God. Nehemiah had a personal surrender. He said, I'm going to give everything to you, dear Lord. I'm going to do it. He had a personal surrender. And when he came to that point where he knew that God could do anything, you know what God did? He gave him a prominent supplier. If you looked in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it tells us right there that Nehemiah asked the king in this same experience. He asked the king to give him letters of passage that he would be able to go to Jerusalem, timber from the king's forest, that he would be able to rebuild the city and the gates particularly. And he asked him to give him material that he would be able to rebuild the walls. A layman who had nothing to his name. But even before God gave him the burden to rebuild what man had broken, God had put a king in his life. A king that had the ability to fund everything. A pagan king. A king who knew not the same God that Nehemiah knew. But God used that king. The end, look at it. The end of verse number 8 of chapter number 2 says, look at the king's response. And the king granted him. The king gave Nehemiah everything he needed to get where he needed to go. And to do what he needed to do. Just an old nobody layman. Would have had nothing whatsoever to his name. but he got a spiritual burden to rebuild what man had broken. And God used the most unlikely person imaginable, his captive king, to fund every aspect that he needed to rebuild what man had broken. Those of us who are still doubting God right now, and I'm sure there are those of us, God and his ability to rebuild what we in our own lives, what we have broken, we need to know that the only thing that is standing between, listen now, the only thing that is standing between us and God and his mighty supply is our personal surrender to him. That is where rebuilding the brokenness of yours and my life all starts. It's just us surrendering our lives to him. A personal surrender is where it all began with Nehemiah, and God put in his life a prominent supplier. All God wants is you just to say, I want it fixed. I don't know how to fix it. I'm going to get it fixed, pay for it. God, you see my heart. It's contrite. I'm praying. I'm purging. I'm claiming your promise. I want you to fix it. And God put somebody and the means in his life to do it. And then as the story develops, we notice that that all then led to produce structure. Brother Timothy, you can come on the piano if you want to. A produced structure. A lot of time has now passed. Miles have been traveled to Jerusalem. Shushan, where he was. A lot of challenges, frankly, had been overcome that we can't even get into the middle of right now. But when chapter number 6 of Nehemiah, flip there, would you look at this with me? When chapter number 6 of Nehemiah opens, we see all the pieces starting to come together. Verse number 15 of chapter 6 says this. You can play whenever you're ready, brother. Verse number 15 says, so the wall was finished in the 12th, in the 25th day of the month of Elul. Look at this. In 52 days. Less than two months. Less than 2 months. Nehemiah built a wall. Another country paid for it. And they built a wall. After Nehemiah went to praying, purging, and claiming God's promise, it only took God, get this, 52 days to do something on the world stage that has never been seen since. 52 days. The reason many of us have spent a lifetime trying to rebuild what we have broken, what man has broken, is simply because we are trying to do it without God. On our own. I can't take the time to get into this right now, but we could talk in verse number 16 about a provided security and how God used it to take care of his people. This wall. We could talk about a prosperous scene throughout the rest of the book, where revival turned into renewal in the nation for that period. But the principle that we've got to zero in on right now is God is clearly letting us know that it's time to stop. The principle we need to zero in on is the brokenness of Israel would have never been rebuilt had one man who may have had nothing to do whatsoever with their condition in the first place. Got a burden. He said, I'm going to be God's instrument. I'm going to put it all back together. Sir, ma'am, you may think that your spouse is the one who's broken it all. And maybe they have. But is it possible that God is telling you that you are the one that needs to take the first step in putting it all back together? You may think in some way that your parent, your child is the one that broke it all, but hold on! Nehemiah didn't break anything, but he was God's instrument to fix it. Is it possible that's what God may be wanting to do with you? Is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, that your boss or government, we may think they broke it all? What if God wants you to be the instrument to put it all back together? Oh, we want to blame everything on drugs and on alcohol. We want to blame everything on rebellion. And sure, that's all there, but is it possible God wants to use you to rebuild all of those things that are broken? We may want to do it in some type of tough upbringing. We want to blame it on that. What we may call a string of bad luck. We want to blame it on that, but God, no. Wants to use you to put it all back together. To everything, Solomon said, there is a season. A time to break down. A time to build up. You need to remember, sometimes God has to break us down to nothing. Nothing. To be able to rebuild us into something. Those of us here today that are broken. Life is broken. It's tough. Life is tore up. It all starts with a prayer and with purging, claiming the promise and a personal surrender. And watch God bring the provision. Why don't you find your place down here as we rise?